Today brings us to the last chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And in this last chapter, Paul has some final matters to address, the first of which has to do with money. And now you know the real reason. It's not because of Bloomsday that people are gone today. People looked ahead in their Bible like, oh, Barry's going to talk about money. I guess I'll run Bloomsday after all. And so you may be wondering, is this one of those churches that always talks about money? And my answer would be that this is one of those churches that always talks about what's in the text. And we've been going through the letter to 1 Corinthians actually for almost a year now. We started on June 3rd, and we've been working our way through, just not skipping over anything. And we come to chapter 16, and Paul talks about money, so we are going to talk about money. And so look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Thank the Lord for his help this morning. God, I ask that you would speak to us from your word. And Lord, we're grateful that this is what you intend to do. It's what you promised to do. And it's part of why you give us your Holy Spirit, so that we can understand your truth and respond to your truth. Help me to speak with clarity. And God, impact our hearts. Strengthen our hearts this morning so that we can live for Christ with continued and increasing effectiveness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, my family experienced some extreme generosity from God's family when my daughter was diagnosed with leukemia in January of 2014. Because this health emergency, it threw our financial future into chaos. My wife had to quit her job to focus full-time on our daughter, and this was going to be something that was going to continue for some years. And so as a result, we were facing a significant monthly shortfall just to pay our monthly bills. And for those of you who require an income from two workers, we're not talking about just $100 here or there, or if someone could just give us $1,000, we could make it through. No, we're talking about an annual income and stretching on further than a year. And so at first, we're like, we don't know how this is going to happen. But then something wonderful happened. God used his family members to give money to meet our needs. Over the next approximately 18 months, we received $22,270 from 66 different donations. One of them was actually a fundraiser in England. Someone had seen what was going on Facebook, and so she put on a fundraiser in England, and then this church sent us $2,800 from England. And then once that initial $22,000 began to run out, some friends in Kansas City put on a benefit concert for us that brought in over $10,000, and that ended up carrying us until Emily's treatment was finished and Angel could resume work again. And during that time, we actually received help from churches in Spokane, a church in Kansas City, a couple churches in Kansas City, a church in Yakima that heard what was going on and sent us some money, and this church in England, and then also just from Christians all over the nation and even some internationally. God's family gave money to meet the needs of God's family. And then we, in turn, took from that money that was given to us, and we gave from it to meet the needs of others in God's family. And that is how it is supposed to be. And that's what we see here in this text that we're looking at this morning. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that God's family should give money to meet the needs of God's family. God's family should give money to meet the needs of God's family. Now, unfortunately, in my own life, surrendering my own finances to God was one of my great failures for years. And actually, to this day, I have to fight to be generous. I have to fight and discipline myself to take steps in generosity. But I want to tell you this morning that God's grace has been at work in my life. Because I went from having reasons why every little verse in Scripture about money didn't really apply to me, to having a heart that was more interested in looking like the generous God that we serve. And so this morning, as we look at these verses that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I'm going to contrast them with what I'm going to call young Barry. I'm going to kind of pull back the curtain and let you into my struggle so that you can kind of maybe walk some in my shoes. And maybe, it may be that some of you identify with my journey and with some of my struggles and with some of my objections. But I'm hoping that you also will be able to identify with the grace of God at work to change a greedy heart into an ever-increasing generous heart. Two guidelines for giving, I see in these verses today. So God's family should give money to meet the needs of God's family. Paul gives two, what I'm gonna call general guidelines for what this should look like. Now, our circumstances are a little bit different than what was going on at Corinth. Corinth, there was a specific offering being taken for a specific church that had a specific need. And while some of our differences will become apparent because we're not given to the exact same situation that they were, the objections that some in Corinth might have had to Paul's instructions are the exact sort of objections that young Barry made in his own generosity journey. And so it would be a mistake to assume that these verses don't really have anything to say directly to us. So two guidelines for giving. And the first guideline is give cooperatively. Give cooperatively. And cooperative giving involves concern for others. Cooperative giving involves concern for others. You say, Barry, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 1. Paul says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So this collection for the saints, this was an offering that Paul was collecting to send to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul expected these Gentile churches in Corinth and Gentile churches in the region of Galatia to have concern for a Jewish church hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. Now, this church at Jerusalem was extremely poor. And Paul saw this as an opportunity not only to take care of the poor, but also to show the new unity between Jews and Gentiles. Because in the ancient world, there was probably no rift greater than the divide between Jews and Gentiles, except maybe the rift between slaves and masters. And yet in Christ, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together so that they are now family. And family has concern for the needs of family. And so Paul wants this offering to demonstrate the new unity between Jew and Gentile. We read in Romans chapter 15, when he talks about this same offering, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia, Corinth was a city in the region of Achaia, he says, they've been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. This is part of how we know that the Jerusalem church was very poor. And then Paul goes on to say, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jews, then they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So what Paul's saying here is Jews and Gentiles are now on the same team. The Gentiles get to share in the spiritual blessings that used to belong only to the Jews. And so it only makes sense that the Jews also share in some of the financial blessings that belong to the Gentiles. There should be concern amongst God's family members for one another. Now, one can hear some of the objections that probably immediately came to the mind of the Corinthians. Like, but Paul, those are Jews. But Paul, that church is far away. But Paul, that's not my church. And Paul would say, you need to expand your focus. You need to expand your concern. Your concern should extend beyond your own life. Your concern should extend beyond your own family. Your concern needs to extend beyond your own church. Now, if young Barry had lived in Corinth, he would have said something along these lines. Yes, this is true. The church should be concerned for others. People in the church should make sure that that happens. But Paul would look at me and clarify. He would say, yes, Barry, this is true. And not just people in general, but you personally. Because cooperative giving does not only involve concern for others, cooperative giving also involves each person. Look at verse 2. Paul says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. So, young Barry, again, if I lived back there in Corinth, I would have been like, absolutely. The church should support the poor. Yes. The church should support Paul in this collection. Yes. The church should support the church at Jerusalem. Yes. But if Paul were to follow up and say to me, well, great. I'm glad you're for this. So what are you doing for your part? Young Barry would say, well, I mean, so like I'm totally about giving. And I really think that generosity matters. You know, it's just that right now I've got these school loans, and I'm trying to get started in a business, and I just had my third child, and so I'm all about the church cooperating. Like two thumbs up when it comes to generosity. If a church isn't generous, I mean, I can't even. But for me personally, I just need to decline. And it's not that I'm not generous. It's just, you know. But Paul says, each of you, cooperative giving is not only for each church. Cooperative giving is for each person. In fact, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he commends the Macedonian churches as a model for giving. And listen to how he describes them. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And then he tells the Corinthians, so see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And this means that young Barry's excuses were just that, excuses. It's not true that I'm the exception because I'm in a severe trial. It's not true that I'm the exception because I'm in extreme poverty. That was also true of Macedonia. And yet Paul says, these are the examples. This is what we should aspire to be. Cooperative giving involves each person. Now, eventually, young Barry would have kind of grudgingly said, okay, yes, this is true, but, different people give in different ways, and not everyone gives money. But Paul's saying, actually, cooperative giving involves money. When we look at the first verse, Paul is writing concerning the collection for the saints. And then in verse 2, he says, each person is to set something aside. And the question is, set what aside? It's not set aside time. It's not set aside your knowledge. Not set aside your expertise. He's saying, set money aside. Now, young Barry justified his greed. I didn't realize this at the time, but looking back now, it's very obvious. I justified my greed by saying, I will set aside time instead of money. And what was going on was I needed a way to feel good about not giving money. So I told myself, I express generosity by giving time. And if I had been in Corinth, I would have said, I will organize the small group prayer for Jerusalem. I will organize the mission trip workday for Jerusalem. And actually, all those things are great things. And that is an expression of generosity. And those things are commendable. And so we should give our time towards those endeavors. But none of them are a replacement for financial giving. Cooperative giving might involve giving more than money, but it doesn't involve giving less than money. And so Paul here says, give cooperatively. Each person should demonstrate concern for God's family by giving money. Our church actually exists in part because of cooperative giving. If you remember the story of how we got started, one of our greatest early hurdles was financial. I actually spent hours crying out to God in those early days because the need was so great for finances to get the church off the ground. And God's first answer actually came from Indian Trail Church. We call it ITC for short. And ITC took on this posture that Paul is encouraging. ITC looked at us and said, Connection Point, you are God's family and you are in need, so we are going to help. Because God's family should give money to meet the needs of God's family. And so in January 2017, as we were getting started, they gave us $15,000. They were meeting needs. They're actually doing what Paul talks about here. So Paul wanted there to be unity between the churches in Corinth and Galatia and this church far away in Jerusalem. He's like, you shouldn't only be all about your own church. There's unity. Churches should work together. The people of God should work together. We're all part of the same family. And ITC recognized this. Is Connection Point their church? No. But we're all part of God's family. And so they supported us. They were both meeting needs, as Paul was wanting to meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem, and they were demonstrating unity, as just as Paul was having different churches to work together. Well, 8 months after January of 2017, so the beginning of August, our need was even greater. We had less than 1 month's expenses in the bank. We were about to move into Brentwood Elementary School, which was going to be for a significant expense for a brand new church. We owned no equipment, none of this stuff for the most part, except for that was my keyboard. And the best giving month that we had ever had was $3,000 short of the amount that we would need every single month moving forward. And here we are, about to start. And here I was, crying out to God. And here God was, once again, answering through cooperative giving. And first, it was the Sojourn Church Planting Network who agreed to become a financial partner with us. And they pledged to give $54,000 over 3 years, and we're in the middle of that right now. And then other churches helped out. So True Hope is letting us use their trailer and gave us a bunch of our microphones and cords. And Redemption Spokane gave us the chairs that you're sitting on right now. And Indian Trail gave us a soundboard. And they gave us these speakers that we're using and some of the cords that we're using. And Grace Christian Fellowship gave us these carts and the kids ministry panels. And then eventually, they're one of our monthly donors. They gave us $8,000 a year. They did that last year, they did it this year, and I don't know how long that will continue, but at the moment, they're one of our key supporters. And it wasn't just from outside the church. I'd say most significantly, you guys gave cooperatively. The month right before we moved here into Brentwood, without me saying anything, our internal giving levels just rose dramatically. And I just remember I was blown away, because here we were, just when it was time to get started in Brentwood, and we had equipment, we were able to afford our meeting space, we hired Katie as a kids director, and then in October, we had a special offering, and once again, you were super generous, and this was not only a startup offering for our own needs, but we also wanted to give cooperatively to the needs of God's family. And so when we took that offering, even though we were facing significant needs of our own, we determined that we were going to give away a third of that offering outside the church. We were going to give it to other churches, and we were going to give it to people in need, and we did. We gave away a third of that offering, and we contributed money to the needs of God's family. We were endeavoring to give cooperatively. And the reason that we did this, especially at that time, is we wanted to establish into our culture from day one that we don't only give when we have extra. It is tempting to think that giving is for those with plenty, but that's simply not true. It's not true in our personal lives. It's not true in our corporate lives. In fact, if you look through Scripture, what are the examples that Scripture commends to us? Well, personally, it commends to us this widow who gave her very last penny. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, she didn't need to give because she is in need. That's all she has. No, he says, God looks at that and is pleased. And to God, she gave more than all these rich guys giving a portion of their wealth. She's commended to us. These Macedonian churches are commended to us as an example for our own church. These churches were not rich. In fact, they were in extreme trial and extreme poverty, and yet they gave. And so that's our model for Connection Points. And so we're going to be the sort of church that with our church budget, we give even when we're facing significant needs, which for the first years, probably the first decade, we will always be facing significant needs, significant hurdles, significant financial challenges. So even though we currently have all sorts of financial question marks moving forward, and we're still dependent on support from other churches, you may not realize this, but there's from a number of different sources, we have over $3,000 a month coming in from outside, and if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be able to make it. Even though our internal giving has been very generous, we are not yet at the point where we are self-sufficient. But even though we actually are in need of help from others at this point, we are still going to give cooperatively, and we do. You might not know this, but we actually currently give a percentage of our offerings towards church plants. And since the beginning of 2018, we've given just under $8,000 to help plant other churches. And that's part of what Paul's talking about here. Other churches have needs, and just because we have needs doesn't mean that we are not going to be involved in giving cooperatively and meeting the needs of God's family. And so we value that, and we believe that that demonstrates unity between the churches across this country and unity between the churches across the world. And moving forward, and I might touch on this a little bit later, we're also wanting to look at how can we meet the needs right here in this community more intentionally, not waiting until we have extra money. This is just what God's people do, regardless of where we're at financially, and so that's going to be a part of our church budget moving forward. Cooperative giving, it involves concern for others. Cooperative giving involves each person and each church, and cooperative giving involves money. And that brings us to the second guideline. So if the first guideline was to give cooperatively, that raises a question. So what does it look like practically for each person to give money cooperatively? And Paul gives the church at Corinth a practical strategy. Now, what he doesn't say here is that this is the only strategy for every need for all time. But he is giving a general principle that when we apply it, enhances generosity. You say, what principle? Well, the second guideline is to give systematically. Give systematically. And we see, to begin with, that systematic giving is regular. Look at verse 2. Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. And this didn't just go on for a couple weeks. This went on for months, maybe years. And now, young Barry would have heard this, and I would have completely bristled at Paul's legalistic first day of every week instruction. Because young Barry wasn't going to structure the life right out of giving. Young Barry gave when he felt prompted by the Spirit. That sounds really spiritual, right? Being prompted by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit might prompt me to give everything, or he might prompt me to give nothing. It's up to God. Well, guess how often young Barry felt prompted? basically never. Maybe if there was a really emotional missionary need or emergency, like once a year, we'd give $300 towards something. But naively, I made the mistake of assuming that my ability to perceive the Spirit's promptings was stronger than my greed. And this is a dangerous mistake, because Scripture constantly warns about greed. It talks about money more than just about anything, because this is such a serious issue, and yet nobody thinks they're greedy. Almost nobody thinks they're greedy. I certainly didn't. And I imagine if I asked you to raise your hands and I said, who here really feels that they're greedy? Who here, when you're confessing your sins to God, is saying, God, I'm just so greedy. Would you help me to be less greedy? Almost no one would raise their hand, because greed tends to blind in a way similar to pride. Proud people aren't aware that they're proud. And if you're not aware of your pride, you're pretty mastered by it more than you realize. And something is very true when it comes to greed. Greedy people aren't generally aware of their greed. And so what I've learned in my own life is, to the degree that I'm not actively fighting against greed, greed is actually mastering me. And it's the same as true with pride. If I'm not actively fighting against pride, then pride is mastering me. And so I've learned that regular giving is one way to constantly put greed to death. Now, some might object, well, Barry, this verse is just about a, you know, one-time offering to the poor in Jerusalem, and that's over and done with, and it doesn't really have anything to say to me about my own systematic giving, my own regular giving. And in response, I would say, okay, Paul isn't saying that every single need has to use this exact strategy, but I do have a question for you. Is there ever a time in your life when you are systematic with your giving towards a need? And my experience has been that the people who raise the objection are the people that never at any point in their life have been systematic towards giving to a need. And I would encourage you to be honest with your heart and ask, why is it that you're raising this objection? I hid behind this spiritual language. Well, I just want to be accurate with teaching the Bible, and I want to make sure we don't say what the Bible doesn't say. And that's true. We should be careful. And so I want to be careful not to make this a command for all people at all times. But I do want to ask this question. Do you ever give systematically? Do you ever give regularly? And if not, is it possible that greed has blinded you more than you realize? Systematic giving can enhance generosity. And Paul understood this. This is why he said, I want there to be no collecting when I come. I don't want this to be a last minute, what do you guys happen to have in your pockets the day that I show up? I don't want this to be last minute just based on an emotional appeal. I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be planning for this. I want this to become a systematic, regular part of your life. Systematic giving is regular, and it's not only regular. Systematic giving is also proportional. In verse 2, Paul says, each of you is to put something aside as he may prosper. And so what this tells us is that giving is going to look different for different people. And that's what I mean by proportional. Giving levels are going to vary from person to person. Your own giving levels are going to vary from season to season, depending on how abundant your supply is or how restricted your supply is. So Paul doesn't come in and specify an exact amount, but he does say that our giving should in some way be related to the prosperity that we are experiencing. And so that will vary from person to person and season to season. And young Barry wouldn't have liked this idea that if I was more prosperous, that maybe I should give more. Because young Barry, he grudgingly started giving $50. So I need to explain something to you. I was actually on staff at a church in the Midwest, not giving anything. And eventually, the pastor had to sit down with me And he said, Barry, I'm not going to tell you exactly what you have to believe on giving. I know different pastors see things different ways. He's like, but you have to give something. You have to give something. And I was mad that he brought this up. Because I'm like, I'm free in the spirit, and I can give if the spirit prompts me, and this isn't something where you should be speaking into my life, telling me what I have to do. But here's what's so interesting. Even in that moment when I was being confronted about not giving anything, I still didn't feel like I was greedy. I felt inside like I was a generous person, and that the day would come when I would be super generous. I just needed to have more first. And so grudgingly, I started giving regularly $50, and which actually is a great start. You got to start somewhere. And so for me, that's where I started, $50. Well, then I moved on to the next church where I got a job at. And at this next church, staff were required to give at least 10%. And young Barry was not happy with this. And young Barry had to have this really awkward conversation because I was trying to prove from the Bible that that couldn't be absolutely demanded of everybody while at the same time hiding the fact that I was only giving $50 a month. Because I don't want this church to know how non-generous I was. So I needed to couch it behind biblical language, and you can't prove and you can't make me do this. And I had a reason for every verse. Well, that verse is talking to the Old Testament Jews, and this verse is talking to the special offering for Jerusalem, and I'm not the rich young ruler being asked to give up anything. I'm not the widow. Not everyone has to give their last penny. I just had a reason for why every verse didn't really apply directly to me, but it didn't make a difference. That was just part of the requirements of the church, and so there I was having to give 10%, even though I'd just taken a pay cut and things were kind of tight for us. And here's what I found out. I look back so grateful for that. This was actually about the best thing that could have happened in my generosity journey. Because I got a couple months in, and eventually my anger faded a little bit, and I began to realize, wow, this is right. Like, this is so much better than the way I was living. And actually, as I started to give, every time I gave, I was sticking a knife in my greed. And so my greed started to die. My greed started to get attacked. And as it began to shrivel a little bit, I was able to see with a little bit more clarity, and my heart started to come alive towards generosity, and my former justifications began to be exposed for the excuses that they were. And I discovered that if I had to give, I actually could make it work in my budget. I just hadn't wanted to. And I had said, no, I've got these loans, I've got this business, I've got these new kids, I can't make it work. What I was really saying is I can't make it work and maintain the same lifestyle comforts that I want. And most often, generosity begins at the point of sacrifice, and that was a sacrifice that I was not willing to make. But here's what I found out. Once I started giving regularly, so all of a sudden I've gone from $50 a month to $300-$400 a month, and you'd think that that would be the cap of my giving so much more. But here's what I found. Once I started being systematic and regular in my giving, my heart came alive towards giving. I actually far more often gave the extra unprompted spontaneous giving that I had claimed was so important from day one. My spontaneous giving actually increased as well. I just learned generosity is actually not about income, and it's not about extra. Generosity is about the heart. So I'd like to ask you this morning, have you ever considered what proportional giving looks like for your income bracket? What does it mean for you to give as you may prosper? And I'm still journeying in this. I'm now super aware that greed is ever present attacking my heart. And so Angel and I have just built in some systematic giving into our budget, and it happens no matter what's going on in our life. So we have a certain amount that goes to the church, and that doesn't vary. And then we have a certain amount that we've got set aside just for special needs that arise in people's lives. We have an orphan that we're supporting, and then we have some other money that we set aside just for birthdays and special occasions that might not be based on a dramatic need, but that's built in. And then sometimes on top of that, there's the spontaneous moments or the special offerings. And I want to commend that to you. There's a number of people in the church that do something similar. I know some of our elders that I've talked with, they have a similar deal set up. And for us, it doesn't vary when things get difficult. In fact, here's what I've learned. When a trial hits my finances, greed grabs my heart and makes me want to hoard more than normal in those moments. And so in those moments, Angel and I actually will talk, should we give extra right now? Should we give extra? Is this one of those moments where we're like the Macedonia churches, able to give even beyond our ability? Should we go a little further? And if we have a windfall, that's also a moment when we can go a little further with our giving. So I just want to ask you, have you considered what proportional looks like for your income bracket? And have you really asked this question? It's a question I'm actually asking for the church right now, because while we're supporting other churches and demonstrating unity, I feel like we are very early in, as a church, supporting some of the poor and the needs in our own community. So a wonderful opportunity recently came up with Sojourn to be a beta tester for a neighborhood kind of study that's designed to discover where the needs of the community intersect with the prosperity and strength of a church. And so eventually this is going to cost quite a bit for a church to go through this process. But because it's still new and they want some additional testers, we get to be one that does this. And so we're still in the early stages of it. But the goal is for us to discover what are some of the needs right around us. And if cooperative giving and systematic giving and meeting the needs of the poor is so important, and here in Scripture, I don't only want that to be true in our individual lives, it needs to be true of us as a church, as a whole, even in the midst of all of our financial question marks. And so I just want you to know, we're looking into that right now. How can we begin to make a difference in the needs of this community, this neighborhood that we are in? So systematic giving, it's regular, it's proportional, and systematic giving is discerning. It's discerning. It doesn't just give blindly. In verse 3, Paul says, you know, we'll take up this collection and then send it with those whom you accredit by letter. And what Paul is doing here is he's assuring the people at Corinth that their gift would be stewarded well by people that they trusted. And a discerning giver doesn't only give to a worthy cause, but also to trustworthy people, people who will take pains to be above reproach. Paul elaborates on this in his second letter to the Corinthians, talking about the same offering. He says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And this also is a value at Connection Point. It's one of the reasons that every expenditure that's made on behalf of the church has three sets of eyes on it. Mark's our treasurer. So the treasurer sees it, I'm aware of it, and the bookkeeper is aware of it. And we have a paper trail for everything. And it's one of the reasons that my salary was set externally by other pastors outside of the church. It's one of the reasons that we do our payroll through a CPA. All this is designed to do things above reproach. And it's actually being written into our bylaws. Some of these haven't started yet, but to do audits on our finances and to start doing annual reports to the church so that you're aware of the budget and what's being spent where. And when we're thinking through our budget for the coming year, having the church be a part of that process. So we're new. Some of these things aren't in place yet, but those are values that we want to pursue because we want to avoid any criticism in the way that we work with money. And we, as Paul says, we want to do what's right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So when it comes to institutional giving, givers should be discerning. And giving goes to the trustworthy. Now, I want to give a little caveat. When it comes to mercy giving, we give whether or not it's deserved. And there are many, so we're not only generous to the deserving. When we give our systematic, regular, ongoing, the church should be above reproach. But when it comes to that needy person or that person struggling with drugs, there are times when we give just out of love, not because they deserve it, and they might actually abuse our gift. But that's how God gave to us. God gave his love to us, and he was generous to us. Even when we abused it, he gave to us when we didn't deserve it. And so I don't want you to think that you only give to trustworthy people. But when it comes to institutions, give with discernment. But when it comes to mercy, a lot of times you just give because of love and mercy, and it's not deserved at all. And at this point, I would like just to say thank you to Connection Point, because many of you have embraced giving cooperatively, and many of you have embraced giving systematically. And so I just like to say thank you. Thank you for being the family of God to the family of God. Thank you for meeting needs. Thank you for showing concern for others. Thank you for giving money. I'm not even talking about just giving money to the church. I'm aware of at least three occasions where cars have been given to needy people, either in full or with special discount rates. I'm aware of one person paying taxes to take money out of a 401k to meet a need. I'm aware of numerous anonymous cash gifts that have gone towards the needs of people. I'm especially blessed by those who have been generous amidst great financial uncertainty. And those are some of my favorite stories to hear about, of someone who's in great need themselves, and yet they are giving to meet another need. I'm grateful of the people I hear who have funds that are set up specifically for the needs that arise. So I just want to say thank you. This is good. That's good. It pleases God, and that's what families do. It looks like Jesus. And that's ultimately why we're generous. The core message of the Bible is the story of a generous God. And so when Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he talks about this offering, he ties it in to the story of generous God. And he says this: see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And this is a really important passage here. Paul starts off by saying that the way you give reveals how sincerely you love. And then he immediately goes to Christ, and he says the way that Christ gave revealed the sincerity of his love. And how did Christ give? Well, Christ gave everything. He was the rich ruler of the entire universe. You know, when Christ talked to the rich young ruler, and he said, one thing you lack, sell everything and come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had too much. He was unwilling to give it up. I just remember, this is actually what really started my own process into generosity, when one day it just hit me. Christ was the rich ruler who gave up everything. And who did he give it up for? He gave it up for us. And I just realized how different that attitude was than my own. Because for years, I'd been saying, you can't make me. See, Paul says, I'm not commanding you. It's to be as you purpose in your heart. So you can't make me, you can't command me, which is true. But at some point, I had to come to the point of realizing, like, I look nothing like Jesus. But when I began to look at Christ, I saw this super generous God who didn't just tithe his blood. He gave everything for me, left the glory of heaven, and came and became a servant and didn't even have a home to lay down his head. And he did all that and went to the cross so that my greed could be forgiven. And there's good news for you. So you might be here this morning exactly where young Barry was. And I just want you to know that even if you never change, you are forgiven because of the generosity of Christ. Even if this continues to remain a struggle for you, and even if you continue to have question marks about moving forward, I want you to know that God was generous. And because of his generosity, you are forgiven. All of my greed was nailed to that cross in the person of Christ. All of my failures when it came to giving was nailed to that cross. Christ took the punishment that my greed deserved so that I could be made rich and for all eternity. I'm going to have no needs, no health needs, no physical needs. He has provided richness for us. Through his giving, we are made rich. And that's actually what frees us up to be generous ourselves. Because God is concerned for us, and we know that the powerful ruler of the universe is concerned for us, we then in turn can show concern for others. We can give without fear. We used to have a hamster named Winter, and we put this hamster on our hand, and it would run into our next hand, and we basically turned our hands into a little spinning wheel, and it would just run from hand to hand to hand to hand. And the problem was, if we were ever to put her on the table, she was just like, yeah, I can just run right off because a hand will appear. Well, if she was on the table, a hand wouldn't appear, and that may have been why she died early. And I think some of us might live as though we're not in God's hands. When it comes to our giving, we may be afraid to run off the edge because we think that God's hand is not going to catch us. We put the brakes on our giving because we think, you know, actually, I might just be running right off the end of the table here. And we're not completely convinced that God has concern for us, not completely convinced that God will provide for us. We think he might let us just run off the table. And so we put the brakes on our giving. I read an anecdote describing two men riding a bicycle built for two, who came to a long, steep hill, and it took a great deal of struggle to complete what proved to be a stiff climb. And when they got to the top, the man in the front turned to the other and said, "Man, that was quite a hill." And the one in back replied, "You're telling me if I hadn't kept the brakes on the whole way, we'd have rolled down backwards." And I think this describes the way I was with my giving. I had the brakes on because I was afraid of rolling backwards. And what I didn't realize was that was causing others in God's family to have to work that much harder to meet the needs of the poor in our community, to have to work that much harder to meet the needs of the church. And so what I would like to tell you today as your pastor, for those of you who have been giving, and I'm not just talking about giving to the church, I'm talking about meeting the needs that are out there in this world, this is good. Keep pedaling. I know the generosity hill is a big hill. Keep battling, keep fighting the greed, keep pursuing generosity. This is a good thing. And for some of the others of you that can relate more to young Barry, I just want to encourage you to let off the brakes and start pedaling. God's hand is there to catch you. And as your pastor, generosity is something I want for you. This is not just something I want from you. This is something I want for you. And if you think right now that I'm just manipulating you for money, then give your money elsewhere. Don't give it here. Find the poor. Find the needs. Just give somewhere. I dare you to trust God with your money. Giving cooperatively looks like Jesus. Every person has an opportunity to look like Jesus through the way they give their money. Giving systematically is a strategy to enhance generosity. And systematic giving is regular, it's proportional, and it's discerning. Let's pray. God, these are challenging verses, and I know exactly how I would have received a message like this 10 years ago. And so, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit that brings freedom from bondages. And, Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, we will never stop battling greed. We will never stop battling the fear that comes from letting go control of our money. And yet, God, you're inviting us to use our resources in a way that reflects the glory of Christ, that reflects the generosity that you have towards us. And so, Lord, help us, strengthen us. Strengthen us in our journey towards generosity. Give us wisdom. Give us faith. Give us favor. And, Lord, give us resources so that we can be generous. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.